said, let's stand up and let's read 1 Samuel 26, a message called The King and I. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? So Saul arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had come. And then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And Saul was lying within the encampment, while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp of Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, that ever-present spear. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear. I will not strike him twice. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on top of the hill, with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer me, Abner? And then Abner answered, who are you who calls to the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Then why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you've done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And David said, why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one partridge in the mountains. And Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I've acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Lord, let your word and the principles of your heart and your Holy Spirit speak to us today, and make us into the men and women, young and old, who you desire us to be. It is for your sake we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is the last meeting of Saul and David on the earth. And it's a meeting where they don't even get to see each other, for it's dark outside. And I would imagine that as David snuck in and took the spear that represented really the scepter of Saul's kingdom, for where that spear went, there was Saul close behind. And when Saul desired to take retribution on somebody, that it was the spear that was usually the instrument at which he first grabbed. And yet, that spear was taken right out from under him, literally, in the jar of water. And I would imagine David, far away on a hilltop, had Abishai holding a torch, showing the spear and the jar of water. For it was nighttime. There's a lot of similarities here between chapters 23 and 24. Some of the similar circumstances that we see that has actually caused some commentators to think that it was not two separate events, that it was just one event. But I think they fail to look at the fact that we are creatures of habit and we fall into similar patterns within our life, both good and bad. Some of the similar circumstances are that they're once again in the Ziphite territory, in the land of Hachilah, the hill of Hachilah. Once again, the Ziphites rat out David. They show their loyalty to Saul. Whether they have not gotten the words of the prophecy concerning David, or whether they just pitched their tent with Saul, as we see in our country, many have pitched their tent with our current president, and will go down with him, which in my opinion, I think he's the worst president in the history of this country. Just based upon his record and based upon his lack of respect and honor for our constitutional form of government. But there are people who hitch their wagon to that train and they will swear allegiance to him no matter what. Once again, Saul gets up his 3,000 trained army rangers or Delta Force soldiers to go after King David. We see that again. Once again, we see that God intervenes providentially. For just as the trap was about to close on David before, there came word that the Philistines had attacked. And just at almost to the hour that Saul was going to finally capture David, if you remember before, God providentially used the Philistine army to attack the Israelites. Saul was called away. In this time, we see the hand of God intervening providentially. This time, however, not by some kind of army, but by a God-given deep sleep that prevented Saul and Abner and the armies from detecting David and Abishai. Now, the way that this worked was that the king would sleep in the very center, surrounded by his the king's bodyguard and the most loyal and probably fiercest and deadliest soldiers, and then the other camp would surround him in a circle. And David and Abishai were able to make their way through this army of 3,000 soldiers. And that's the hand of God. It's the providence of God acting on behalf of David in a very, very powerful way. And so there's similar circumstances that were at work in this previous chapter, in chapter 23 and 24, as we see here in 26. There's also, in addition to similar circumstances, there's also some similar principles that we're looking at throughout this chapter. Excuse me. Number one, we see that a man, Saul, was seeking to destroy David, and he gets denied again and again and again. Saul's attempts at seeking the flea get thwarted every single time. Conversely, we see a man who doesn't want to catch Saul and will not put his hand out against the Lord's anointed gets opportunity after opportunity to take advantage of it. We see the daring of David's men. Very, very brave men. Abishai willingly says, I'll go do it. I'll stick my spear in him and I won't have to do it twice. And David's men, this band of loyal men who gather around him and support him, whom David trained to become his army, and eventually it would become the king's army. And they were brave. And the things that they were doing, almost Robin Hood and his merry men-ish, there was, if you think about it, tremendous success that they had. Great, thrilling, dramatic stories. I mean, tremendous guy stories. you know, guys who like to go out and hunt and like to kill things and like to track and they like to, you know, my son is and some of the young men are getting in on the airsoft gunning and I don't know why anybody would want to go get shot at willingly, but it's just that manly thing, you know, testosterone and whatnot. But I mean, they like exciting stories. That's the way that guys are. It's interesting. I remember reading about in my studies about the differences between men and women, and obviously there's a lot, but even between the differences of boys and girls. And if you watch little children, elementary school and preschool children playing, all you got to do is go to the playground, go to the sandbox, and you'll see all the little girls. And they sit there and they converse. They go, oh, let's make this little house. Oh, and look, let's pretend and I'm going to do all this. And blah, 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 and words. And the guys are going... and things are blowing up and tractors are moving the sand and all kinds of things like that. So there's very profound differences between men and between women. And interesting, that should affect how we raise them. You know, school, entire systems and philosophies of teaching have erroneously stuck boys at desks for 8 hours, not understanding that boys need activity. They need adventure. They need excitement. You know, again, one of the benefits of homeschooling is, I know you've been at your desk for 15 minutes. Go out and conquer a kingdom or something, you know, and go do something that allows that energy to come out. And girls, you just go sit and talk for 3 or 4 days, and they will. And it's amazing. And you know, entire education systems have wrongly deduced that this is how boys learn. That's why girls do better in traditional school settings. Because they're geared for success for young ladies. Because things are verbal. Language back and forth. Now, men have to learn these things. But most men, they want to build things and blow things up and destroy things and whatnot. This is a great guy story. You know, the love story happened with Abigail a couple chapters ago. That was for all the girls. But now this is the guy thing. Daring events. You know, taking on dumb farmers and wanting to destroy everything about them and running out in the wilderness and Saul chasing after him. And I love the story a couple chapters ago when Saul was chasing David and they were going around the mountain like this. Here, you know, here's David, here's Saul, and here goes David back around the other side of the mountain. And you can just see it. I would love to see something like that portrayed. I look forward to heaven when we get to watch all these things happen. And get to see, wow, that's where they were, and this is what it looked like, and all the exciting things that we're going to see as they come alive for us. And these were some very brave men. We also see guidance. We see David in seeking the Lord using objective principles rather than emotions of the moment or the fervor of his men. His men continually wanted to kill Saul. Hey, look, God is giving us the opportunity to kill him. Do it now, David. You're supposed to be the king. This is God giving us the opportunity. And yet David said, no, I've got these principles that I'm going to live by. I cannot raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And so he used, God brought about providential situations, and yet David stuck by objective moral principles that guided his every action. Do we do that? How do we know, when you think about it, how do we know God's will? Because most of us, if we were put in that situation, we would probably, along with David's men, evaluate and say, well, let's see. Saul's going to the bathroom here in a cave, and he doesn't have any of his guards with him. Surely that must be the will of God for you to take command of the kingdom right now. No? You're going to let him go? All we got is this little piece of his robe? Are you crazy, David? You missed out on God's will. So here comes the other opportunity where deep sleep falls on and Abishai is going, hey, we know this has to be the hand and the will of God. Take advantage of it. Take that spear, drive it through him. Pin him to the ground. After all, didn't he try to pin you to a wall a few times when you were just singing your little heart out to him? But David was guided by objective moral principles. And when we think about trying to find the will of God, I remember when I was younger, and I know that many of you can remember this as well. And some of you younger people, as you're seeking the Lord and saying, well, I don't know what God's will is. Who am I supposed to marry? Am I supposed to go to college? What kind of work am I going to have? What kind of car should I buy? I know it's definitely not His will that I buy a Corolla. Okay? What are the objective moral principles? Do we use objective moral principles? In other words, you know, do we take out a loan for $25,000 to get a new car? When, and then I know Dave Ramsey's not today, but you know, you or do you save and pay cash and not have any debt? And what would Scripture say about that thing? What kind of objective moral principles do you use? Well, I know there's this girl and she's just so beautiful. I know it's God's will for me to marry her because He wouldn't give me these feelings for her if it wasn't His will for me to marry her. But she's not a believer. Yeah, but maybe she'll come around. Objective moral principles or emotions of the moment? How were we guided as we seek out the Lord's will? See, David's principles were, number one, that this was the anointed one. That Saul was God's anointed one. I can't raise my hand against God's anointed one. He was also His king. He was His earthly king, and He showed that respect and that authority. I had read recently that in a lot of these lands where there's great persecution going on, many of the Christians still honor the government that they are under. They still honor the leadership, as it says in Scripture, to honor the king, and to says to pray for those who persecute you, and to obey those governing authorities. That many of them are still honorable towards that authority, even in the midst of persecution. So David was honoring, in a biblical manner, that authority that was over him. He was also his father-in-law. Now, I would imagine he was his friend as well. And so David's objective moral principles really brought in the midst of the providence of God. And he would not attack Saul. He would not hold Saul responsible for it. I mean, think about that. He what does he do? He says, "Oh, Abner, oh, bodyguard, excuse me, I think you've neglected your duty." Now, the tone of this is such that in the King James Version, I believe, the word valiant is in there and it is italicized. Does anybody have that version? Okay, so you have that. It says valiant. That's like a smack in the face. "Oh, valiant Abner, you've neglected your duty. But look what we did." And I love it. And I'll read this again. He says, "Abner, are you going to answer? Hello, Abner." You know, it says it's a great distance. So maybe 100 yards, a couple hundred yards, half a mile maybe. Sound travels better at night. And he says, "Oh, Abner, how come you're not going to answer me?" And Abner goes, "Who is this?" And David says, "Are you not a valiant man? Aren't you the man?" That's what they say. It was a few years ago, every sporting event, somebody, especially in golf, you know, every time somebody would say, they'd go, "You the man!" And so everything in sports became "you the man" for a couple of years. That's what David's saying. "You the man! How come you didn't protect your king? For somebody came in to destroy your kingdom, and guess what? You were so neglectful in your duty, you deserve to die." Because that was the punishment of somebody who wouldn't do their job that they were supposed to be doing. But instead, David would not. He would not attack the king. Instead, he says something amazing. And I love what he says. He says to Saul, and he says, if the Lord is telling you to pursue me, if this is from God, then let me give him a sacrifice. Let me make it right with God. If I have sinned in some way, is it worthy of death? And if the Lord is telling you, let me at least make a sacrifice to him so we can make this right. But if it's man, well, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they've driven me out this day. I don't even have a share in the heritage of the Lord. I can't even go to church. I can't even go worship with my people. Because you're listening to the voice of people you shouldn't be listening to. And I love how David says, he doesn't even hold Saul responsible in his honor. He says, okay, look, maybe the Lord is telling you this and you're only obeying Him. Let me sacrifice to the Lord. But if it's men and they're not letting me go worship with my people, then may they be cursed. Not you, Saul. May they be cursed. Now that's honor. That's honor. You know, giving the benefit of the doubt. And I really like how David honors those principles. Now, the thing that we have here, David's proclaiming he's the protector of the king. And we do look at these circumstances and they repeat. David gets away. Saul chases him. Saul finds him. David points out his sin. Saul admits his sin. They go on. Rewind. David's free. Saul chases after him. He has 3,000 men. They find him. Repeat. And we see these similar situations, but that's how we live. I mean, if you think about it, we usually drive to work the same route every single time. We might get up the same time every single morning. We might cook the same meals on certain days of the week, and we all sit in the same seats week after week. We could put nameplates, almost nameplate territory here pretty soon. Okay, so we get in those patterns. So it's not such a, it's not such an unusual thing that these circumstances would be so similar again and again and again. And God uses them. God uses them. Now, we see some subtle differences that begin to take place as well from the previous chapters. Even though there's so much alike, some of the subtle differences are this. We see a change in being vigilant. To stand vigil is to stay there. And a watchman who maybe falls asleep or gets distracted is not being vigilant. And we see Saul becoming less and less vigilant in his duties and a little bit derelict. He's attempting murder. He's ripe with envy. And all the things that have driven him time and time again that are so common to man. And he acts on them. But now he's becoming a little bit careless. He's becoming a little bit unguarded. He's such, even so that a deep sleep has fallen upon him. And that's not so uncommon. We'll see that in just a little bit. We'll explore that concept of sleep. But Saul's not quite so diligent. Before we saw Saul was, he was on the attack. He was on the offensive. And David was running. It said David picked up his men and they fled. Because David was surprised. This time, we see it a little bit different. This time, David's ready. David sends people forward to see what they're doing and see where they're going to camp. And David is the one who's a little bit more vigilant this time. He has become more watchful. This time he's being more assertive. And so we see David gradually becoming more and more vigilant, whether that's the process of God preparing him to become the king, whether it's just he's becoming more experienced at living out in the wilderness. Maybe it's just the wisdom that comes with age and having to repeat these situations time and time again. But David is demonstrating that he's learning. He's learning to handle things along with becoming, or living rather, by the objective principles that he has. We see those principles allowing him to become wiser and wiser, a better soldier, a better leader, a more humble man of God. Whereas Saul, we see going the opposite direction, becoming less vigilant, not learning. Even though he said before, "Oh, I have sinned, I'm sorry." Give it a couple months or a couple years and boom, he's out on a road again trying to catch his flea or his partridge in the mountains. And so we see going in opposite directions gradually. Not radically, but just subtle shifts. And it begs the question for us, which way are we headed? How vigilant are we? How diligent are we in our pursuit of Jesus? We went to the Methodist Church out in Illinois where Angie's father goes. And they've had some interesting things happen over the last few years and some people that were not such great leaders. But they have a man now who's pastoring the church who's a farmer. And the need, I really, really enjoyed his sermon. And The reason being is that the number one thing was you could tell he loved Jesus. This man was on fire for Jesus. And he kept talking about the Holy Spirit. And talking about the Holy Spirit helps you to be kind. And are you open to the words of Jesus about loving each other? And there was a fire in there. You know, it wasn't some deep theological, perfectly put together, structured sermon that all the scholars were going, he exegeted that so very well. But man, did he love Jesus. And you could see that. And I think good things are going to happen in this Methodist church that needs a shot in the arm and needs a great awakening, as it were. And you know what? We all need a great awakening. Because we all need Jesus. Because we all need to practice vigilance in our life. The Lord has impressed it upon my heart just this week in saying this. And I've got it written down on my phone. I've got it written down on paper. I'm tattooing it on my brain. How different would your life be if you exercised maximum discipline in every endeavor? You can write it down if you want. How different would your life be if you exercised maximum discipline in every endeavor? Your quiet time. Your family time with your children. Your teaching, your work. How different would your life be? Would it be different? If you can say, nope, man, I am disciplined in every man, I applaud you. That's fantastic. But that's the conviction the Lord's putting on my heart. How different would my life be if I exercised maximum discipline in every endeavor? And I'm excited about that. I'm hoping I can hold myself accountable to that. And I think that's vigilance. And sudden, you know, the earth is not going to move, figuratively, for those of you who know about earthquakes, okay? The earth may not move massively in the next week. It's like New Year's resolutions. People make them, and they quit them within 7 days. Because, there's not some radical sudden change in my life. And they give it up. But over the course of time, how differently would your life be? And conversely, how bad can things get if you don't keep short accounts with God? If you're not tidy in your pursuit of Jesus, if you are pursuing Jesus at all? You know, which way are you headed? Do you remember the time? I remember when I was younger. And just encountering my relationship with Jesus, the thought of sinning would keep me awake at night. I anguished it, hated my sin. I would, you know, we all get tempted, and I would literally shake from the core at that temptation, and that would act as a means that would keep me from doing it. Have we gotten jaded and hardened over? Does it not bother us anymore, the thought of sin? Do you remember when sin or the thought of getting caught would cause your heart to race? If it doesn't, where are you? Where, and why not? What's happened there? Are we just kind of blasé about it? Are the internal alarms sounding? Okay, and even thoughts. When you get to the point where you go, no, stop. That's a good place to be. I didn't want to think that. Because Jesus did say, if we even have those thoughts. So do the alarms sound? Does your body shake even at the thought of sin? Because we don't want to offend our Savior. We don't want to disobey our Father in heaven. That's why. Not so that we can check off the list of rules, but because we love Jesus so much, we don't want to sin against Him. How vigilant are we regarding those things? You know, God doesn't usually strike lightning when we sin. If we do something wrong, you know, we are shaken. And then, you know, I mean, the obvious example, the profound example is there's the cookie. It's in the jar. Nobody's looking. I shouldn't take it. You know, nobody's looking. And lightning strikes. And we blow up or whatever. Okay, that doesn't happen. Or you tell that first lie. Didn't get caught. And the first lie leads to the second lie. And then that leads to big whoppers of lies. And then you forget which lies you told. You have to lie to cover those lies. And you get into this tangled web of lies and deceit. Excuse me. You know, God destroyed Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit about the property and the money. They sold some property and they said, yeah, oh yeah, this is the right amount that we got for the property. But in reality, they lied and they pocketed. They skimmed off the top, as it were. And God struck them. Well, that's not the norm. We don't usually see that in our times. Instead, what happens is we just get a little seared, get a little hardened, perhaps a little bit. You know, God, what He does is He just kind of puts people to sleep. You know, for the believer, it can become where we're at a very, very far distance from the Lord. We just don't feel close to God anymore. We don't have that sense of excitement about serving Jesus. For the unbeliever, they literally get hard. They literally have eyes where they cannot see and ears where they cannot hear, and God puts them to sleep. Turn to Romans 11, if you would. Excuse me. Where Paul is quoting Isaiah. In Romans 11, 8, starting 7, what then, Paul writes, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor. In Isaiah, it literally says a deep sleep. Eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And so God hardens their heart when we reject over and over and over and over, and then sleep happens and then destruction happens. That's what happened to Saul. See, David, at the end here, really is preaching the gospel to him. Behold. Well, verse 23. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, that He may deliver me out of tribulation. What a great witness. Because here was David, the one who was faithful and didn't put Saul into tribulation, but he delivered Saul out of tribulation. So David has actually gone the other direction as he grew more and more diligent. You know, David had the opportunity to sin, and he didn't. And when that opportunity arises, do we pat ourselves on the back and congratulate ourselves, say, I'm so proud that I was able to overcome that sin? I'm becoming a strong person of God. But, you know, Paul says, watch out. Be careful when you stand, lest you fall. Because you can bet if you survive one attack, the next attack is coming. And it'll probably be more intense. For when forces are battling in war, and if an army attacks another army and they get rebuffed, well, they know they need to increase their forces if they're going to be successful in achieving their objective. And the enemy's the same way. He's trying to destroy you. For the unbeliever, the enemy, Satan, does not want you saved. And he's going to do everything in his power to increase the attacks so you don't get saved. You know what? Satan would love for you to be really religious. Satan would love to have you at church every week, on time, giving money, being religious, praying, but devoid of a yearning and a heartfelt desire to love Christ. That would be a major victory for him. And so we battle it, and he's not happy. And so he brings harder forces, stronger forces, and we battle. And the great news is Scripture says the battle belongs to the Lord. As we are vigilant, as we seek the Lord, as we have objective principles, as we grow in grace and we love and we obey the commands of Jesus, we get stronger, as we saw David grow gradually stronger. And what we see is we see a change not only in vigilance, but we see a change in sensitivity. See, on the surface, the words that Saul gave are very similar. If we look in chapter 24, 1 Samuel 24, turn over to there, starting in verse 16. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted his voice and he wept. Saul wept. There were no tears in chapter 26. So he'd grown hardened. He gave a specific confession in chapter 24. In chapter 26, it's a general confession. In chapter 24, he's concerned about the future. "Remember my lineage. Remember my heritage." There's nothing here in 26 about that. They're just words, no feeling. His heart has grown hard. How are your sensitivities about sin? Do they really bother you? Okay, are we settling in and just going down a path because that's what we do? "Well, that was a nice sermon. It's good to go to church and did that responsibility this week and looking forward to next week and let's go get a hamburger." And that's maybe the extent of your spiritual sensitivity that day. Folks, we want the Word of God to move our hearts. We want it to stir us up to compassion. I remember a song that we used to do about 20 years ago. It was, "Stir my heart, O Lord. Let your holy fire spark a flame within me. Strengthen my desires." That's what I want, folks. I want that for me and for us and this church, is that our heart would be stirred for Jesus Christ. And that our spiritual sensitivities would be increased. Saul, harder and harder and harder. Are we concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ? How about our unbelievers? Do we weep over the lost? Do we weep over those who are on the path to judgment and hell and eternal separation from God and the flames that the Bible describes as what hell is? Does that bother us? It should. If we love Christ, we should have a heart. We should have that compassion, that sensitivity for the lost. Now compare David's language. As we said, if this is from God, let me know so I can sacrifice. I want to get right with God, but if it's man, then may they be cursed for that, putting it in your ear and destroying you, Saul. Verses 23 and 24, David gives humble self-examination as well. "The Lord rewards every man for righteousness and faithfulness. Your life was precious. May my life be precious." His humble self-examination. He has a hunger for worship. Excuse me. You know, life is full of disappointments. Sometimes it seems like it's just carrying on until the next disappointment. And we survive that. What's the next disappointment? Survive that. What's the next disappointment? Got through that. And gradually we get crusty, and we can get bitter, and we get cynical, and we just stick our seatbelt on and hang on for the next disappointment. And that's not how God wants us to live. Folks, we're longing for heaven and home, and that's exciting. And we want our spiritual sensitivities to increase because we are vigilant. And do you notice there's a connection there between vigilance and sensitivity? David, as he became more and more vigilant in his relationship with the Lord, as he sought Him more, his spirit grew more and more sensitive. Saul, as he grew less vigilant, his sensitivity became less and less and less. "I have sinned. Is that you, my son David? Come back. I won't do anything to you. They're just words." Is that where we are in our relationship with God? You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, near the end, there's the Enchanted Ground. Ah, we're almost there. It's right before the gates. The Enchanted Ground, where you just rest and relax and sleep. And in the book, some even stayed there and didn't make it in. You know, as we are believers, we're supposed to keep moving toward heaven. We're supposed to keep growing. We would call it that fancy theological word, children, sanctification, means to become more like Christ, to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. When you pray and do your devotions, do you seek Jesus? Folks, let's seek Jesus, the Messiah, the one who paid the penalty for our sin, the one who gave His very life so that we can have eternal life with Him. That's being vigilant. That's increasing in our spiritual sensitivities. Go to the last slide, if you would, Joe. Go ahead and hit it. Is your heart practicing discipline? Is your heart, not your body, not just your mind, is your heart practicing discipline? Next one, please. Are your sensitivities increasing? Folks, we're headed one direction, woo, like I said, or the other. Headed for a fall? Object lesson, okay. Good save, huh? Do you see the correlation between the two? If you're hard and cynical and bitter and you don't care and everything's a joke and da-da-da, you don't really, then you know where you're heading, Saul's direction. You're heading Saul's direction. But if you're growing, if your love, if your concern and your compassion for one another is increasing and your desire for spiritual things is increasing, then you're headed David's direction. You know, as we have our, it's about the King and I. So it's about our relationship with our Father in heaven. And thankfully, He gives us Jesus Christ, His Son. And Jesus says, if you serve Me, you will follow Me. If you serve Me, you will follow Me. Interesting, I think sometimes that is misrepresented. It says, if you follow Me, you will serve Me. But it's, if you serve Me, you will follow Me. Are we following Him today? Have you been awakened out of your sleep? The last thing, I'll close with this, and I really will. Ephesians 5:14 says, awake, sleeper. Let me turn over there real quick. If you'd like to turn, you may, but I'm there. Ephesians 5:14, when the context is living for Christ. And it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Which direction are you headed? Are you awake? Have you been awakened out of your sleep? Children, you're not a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home. You're not a Christian because you may know all your Bible verses. You're not a Christian because you did Leading Your Little Ones to God book with your mom and dad when you were little, which is a great book. You're a Christian because you've recognized your sin. And that sin separates you from a holy God. That if you're not holy, you can't enter. You don't get to go in. But if you're awake and you, the Bible says, for as many as would receive Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God. You must receive Jesus. You must love Him. You must serve Him if you want to spend eternity with Him. Let's stand up and we'll pray. Our Father, we glorify Your name today. How we love You. I pray and we pray and we agree, Lord, that if there are any here who have never received You as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. That we would not be like Saul, who hardened his heart and heard the gospel there, heard the truth for the last time and rejected it. May we not develop a hard shell that rejects the way of the truth, which is through Jesus Christ, whom no man comes to the Father except through Him. But instead, Lord, may we be awakened from our sleep. May we receive Jesus Christ. And Lord, for the believers, Lord, help us to be more vigilant and help us to be more sensitive and to be growing toward You. Lord, I commit this body to You. God, that we would exhibit the love of Jesus Christ, that we would walk in Your ways because we want to follow You. We thank You for this time that we have, and may You challenge us. May it be a bold and exciting endeavor to live more closely for You. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name, and all His saints said, Amen. God bless.